more little feedback. I'm going to pull back off of things a bit. You good? Hey, what an exciting welcome that was, right? Come on. That was a game changer. That'll steal it, right? But really, what a game changer last Sunday is with Resurrection Sunday. What a great Sunday we had. And so it's so good to see you back today. But you know, last week is not actually the end of something. It's actually the beginning of something. And it's very important that we begin to understand that. Pastor Nathan's out of town this weekend, and so I get the awesome privilege of kicking off our next series, and it's called What's Your Role? And you need to keep in mind that you do have a role to play. You actually have a calling on your life. You were born with a purpose, and that purpose didn't just start with Jesus. It walks a life out with Jesus, and that includes walking out of the grave with Jesus on Resurrection Sunday, right? So we're going to explore over the next 7 weeks what your role is. And today, again, I get the awesome privilege and opportunity to kick that off. So last week, I think you heard me say something to the effect that we were promoting the Israel trip. And I'm going to continue to promote this trip and tell you that there's nothing like walking in the places that Jesus walked. The story, the Word of God, just comes to life. It leaps off the pages in incredible ways. And what happens is something changes in you. There's a deep connection to actually this word. It's no longer a storybook. It's actually a historical book that you are actually walking through the pages in. And so I invite you to experience that with Pastor Nathan and Allie as they start in Egypt, work their way through Jordan and into Israel. It's going to be an incredible trip. The flyers are in the back. Again, we just invite you to begin to even dream about going a year from now. But in that context, you got to remember that what I had said last week was somebody once asked me, what would it be like if you could go back somewhere? Like, where's the place and time that you would want to go? And I immediately said that it would be at the resurrection. And even as I was reading through the Gospels this weekend, preparing for that, I had to kind of giggle because I thought, gosh, that was kind of prophetic word for what I'm going to preach about today, what I'm going to talk about today. Because we're going to talk through what some of those disciples must have been feeling like when that day happened. I know for me, I would want to sit there and I'd want to feel the earthquake that actually moved the stone. If you read through the Gospel, there's a few different variations of what happens. And one of them is that a bright angel comes down and sits on the stone and rolls back the stone. Like, can you imagine the brilliance of that angel? I can't imagine. And then that stone rolls away, and the very person that they thought they lost to death actually steps up and out of the grave. It takes my breath away thinking of it. Because I can't imagine what it would be like to see Jesus stepping out in that first shimmer of sunlight on him, that he had defeated death. But there's so much more to this story than just that, because what he does is he unpacks something for us and he gives us permission actually to walk out of a grave. He defeated death so that you and I didn't have to, because we had no capacity to do it. We couldn't do it on our own. This is actually the continued story of the resurrection. And so as we persevere through the next 7 weeks, this being one of them, you're going to find out what your role is in that. And I invite you to actually identify with some of the people that we talk about. Because each of us, our journeys are different. We come to Jesus with different kinds of packages, different kinds of traumas, different kinds of generational stuff. We're all unique and different, and we process differently. You know, that's not a bad thing. We're actually made that way. You're made to be different than the one that's sitting next to you, because you actually are meant to have the unique fingerprint on your life that brings glory to God. Look at your neighbor right now and understand that their uniqueness and the things, even the things about them that bug you, especially as husbands, wives, you're unique, all right, right? You're unique, but there's a grace over it, and there's a grace in coming out of that. So welcome. I'm excited to speak today. Can you tell that I have a heart for this message? And I want to tell you again, the resurrection is not just a moment in history that proved who Jesus was. That's what he did when he walked out of the grave. He proved historically who he said he was. It brought the prophecies to life. It brought the revelation of the prophecies up to the forefront. If you couldn't see it now, you can see it now because Jesus walked out of the grave. But here's what else we don't sometimes see is this. The resurrection is a turning point of humanity, of human identity, and purpose. Somehow all of us have been locked into a grave. Locked into an identity that we never signed up for, that we never wanted, and that wasn't God's will for our lives. But in that's okay. Because when Jesus shows up, we know there's something that comes into conflict with who he is and who we're not. In that space, Jesus doesn't condemn. He comes in and loves. You know, the disciples walked with him for 3.5 years. Could you imagine walking with Jesus for 3.5 years? On the daily, sharing, breaking bread with him on the daily, walking the roads with him, ministering to people, sitting with him and listening and soaking up all he had to convey to us, because what he was doing is he was bringing a message from heaven. He was bringing the Father's heart to humanity in places that they had never experienced before. People thought they knew God, but they didn't know God because they couldn't understand who Jesus was. And Jesus was showing him the true heart of who God was for them. Again, that'll cause some conflict in the interior because sometimes we can't accept it. I've literally had people that I've been pastoring and ministering to that say, I don't understand you. Why are you so patient and kind with me? Why do you still love me so much when I keep falling? And it's not Stephanie Ferris that loves them. It's the Jesus in Stephanie Ferris that loves them. Because I've received the same love from the Father. I've received an unconditional love. I've been able to walk out of a grave, and I don't want anything to do with the grave again. And I want everything and everyone to come out of the grave, just like Jesus did. So let's take a look, okay? Today, let's take a look at the reality of what's going on with the disciples within the context of the actual day of resurrection. We're going to look at 3 disciples. And those disciples are Mary Magdalene, Thomas, and Peter. And you're going to say, Mary Magdalene is not a disciple, Stephanie. She was a follower of Christ. Did you know that Thomas Aquinas actually coined her as the apostle to the apostles? She is highly regarded in the faith. And she plays a deep role in the resurrection day. So does Thomas and Peter in the days to come. We're going to take a look at these 3, and we're going to start out in John 20:11-18. As we do that, and it's not going to touch today. That's okay. I'm not going to fight technology today. Do you hear me? I'm not going to do it. We're going to win this battle, all right? I'm going to set the precedence for you for this. Because we all know the story. And that's one of the things when we read the Gospels, when we read the Word, we've got to understand sometimes we can get caught in reading it and just reading the same thing. But that's not what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. The Holy Spirit wants us to pause, and he wants to see, he wants to actually bring to life the very word of God that we're reading. So can we pause right now and pray for that? Holy Spirit, come. We just thank you for who you are. And we ask that you would lift the words off the pages and off the screens and highlight them to us as to exactly what you want us to see. And Lord, open our ears to hear what you want us to hear. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So here's this exciting day where the stone has been rolled away, and it's apparent that something has happened. I'm reading out of John, and I'm just going to set the tone again. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. You realize which book we're reading, right? John, did you get that? John's always talking about how much he was loved by Jesus. All right, he's good at reminding us that. She said, they have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him. Peter and the other disciples started out for the tomb. You can imagine, I mean, you get the pictures in your mind of the movies you've seen of Peter. Peter's bolting. Man, he's brazen. He is moving. He's knocking things down to get there. And they were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter. Again, this is John telling the story to make sure that you know John won the race. Do you get that? Just marking that. It's kind of fun. It's always fun to read this book. He outran him, and he reached the tomb first. He stopped, and he looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. And then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. I can see him push aside. I'm going in, because that's what Peter did. He was bold, right? He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, and while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings, very systematically. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first, which was John, right, also went in, and he saw, and he believed. So we know John believed, for until they had still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead, then they went home. This tells me the only person that believed right now is John. That's what this word says. Now let's see what else happened. Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. I need to go there, where she is. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped in and looked in. Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was delivered of 7 demons. Her life with Jesus changed so dramatically when she met Jesus. It went from chaos to calm. It went from traumatized to and tormented to peace. Jesus was everything to her. Everything. He was the pivotal point of her having life. That finally, she wasn't a mad woman running around. She was delivered by Jesus. Can you imagine the love she has for this Jesus and her Lord? This is the person who showed up at the tomb. This is the one who didn't leave the cross when all the other disciples did. Mary was one of the few that stayed the entire time until they took Jesus from the cross. She has gone the distance, and here she is. She doesn't know what to do. She saw the two robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. Can you imagine how confusing that is? She looks in the tomb, and I've been there. You look in, and you look into the right, and so as I read the scriptures, I see them. That's why I invite you to go to Israel. No one can take away what you experience somewhere. And so no one can take away my Israel experience. And so when I read the scripture, it comes to life. And I look in that tomb and I think, there were two angels sitting in that space where the body of Jesus was. They ask her, dear woman, why are you crying? The angels asked. Because they have taken away my Lord. I can imagine her pain. She's probably sobbing. She's just throaty kind of sob, trying to just get it out. They've taken away my Lord. Her Lord is the one that gave her life. They've taken him away. And she goes, I don't know where they have put him. She just wants to care for the body. She turned to leave and saw someone standing there, and it was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. You say, how did she not recognize him? You know, sometimes you and I cannot recognize Jesus because we are so burdened with grief over something that's happened to us. We are so in tune with our pain that we've forgotten to be in tune with the one who loves us so much and stand on his promises. And there she is. She didn't recognize him. Pain, confusion, and grief will keep you from recognizing Jesus. He says this. He says, "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her, he says, "Who are you looking for?" And I'm sure of two things in this. I'm sure there's no sarcasm. Only compassion. That Jesus is actually trying to speak through the pain and say, "Dear woman, why are you crying?" But secondly, I think she needed to answer the question more than Jesus did, more than he needed to hear an answer. He knew why. She needed to articulate it. Jesus asked her, "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener, because that's what would be common in the area of where she was located. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him. I will go and get him." Again, she's trying to tend a dead man. She's still in grief. She's in this space. But Jesus comes back and he says this. He says, "Mary." He speaks her name. Oh, to hear the voice of Jesus speak our name when we are in our darkest places. And she turns to him and she cries out, "Rabboni, Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher, but it's more than that. It is beloved teacher. It is exalted teacher. It's also my teacher. She recognizes him. Of course, she probably goes to grab a hold of him, as any good woman would. "Just give me a hug. You're alive. You're well." I bet every person in this room has had that very experience. But not quite to this intensity. And Jesus says this. He says, "Don't cling to me, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go find my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and you, your Father, to go, your God, and to my God." And she does just that. Mary Magdalene goes and she finds the disciples and she tells them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave him his message. Here's your lesson in this. The resurrection, that moment in the resurrection, actually overcame the silence of grief and revealed a Savior who speaks your name. She was in grief and she was in pain. And you know what? Grief doesn't always look like losing a person. Grief could be losing a job. Grief can be losing a dream. Grief can be the loss of a marriage or a relationship or a treasured friendship. It can be many things. As adults in this room, we also need to recognize, what does grief look like for our children? So that we can help them hear the voice of Jesus call into the darkness as well. And that's what I pray for you today, that you will hear Jesus speak your name. Now let's go on to Thomas. Thomas had a rough one. Jesus has been resurrected, and guess what happens? He is in doubt and disappointment. And here's where we pick up on his story in John 20, if you have your Bibles. Look at John 20, 24 through 29. And here's the story of Thomas, because some of us are doubters. Again, I invite you to actually find yourself in this story. Find yourself. Who do you connect with in these places? Jesus appears to Thomas. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, who was nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. Stop right there. Big sense of FOMO. Feeling left out. Was not there. Jesus makes an appearance and Thomas wasn't there. How many of you have not been invited to the party? Or you've missed the big event, or somehow we're not in the email list or not on the invitation list and you missed the event? A couple things happen in that space. You don't feel like you're good enough because you didn't get the invitation. You're going to feel rejected. And if something happened within the context of that, whatever it was, that you weren't invited to, you're going to doubt what happened. Because you weren't there. I had to laugh, though, as I was preparing for the message. I was like, I wrote this. Thomas, of all times, decides not to show up to the meeting, right? Of all times, he calls in sick. He's got car trouble. He's got donkey trouble. Whatever it was, he was having trouble, and he didn't make it to that meeting. So he says this instead. Let's look. But he replies, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and I put my fingers into them and place my hand in the wound in his side. Thomas had to have proof. Here we have a resurrected Jesus. Jerusalem is probably in mayhem because of all the things, all the talk. And Thomas is like, I have to see it. I have to see it to believe it. You know, he walked with Jesus for 3 years. He saw the miracles and the deliverances. He was a firsthand witness to all everything. Yet that wasn't enough. And I'm not here to tell you that's a bad thing. I'm actually here to tell you that Jesus has patience with this. Even this, he has patience with. Because what happens is he meets him. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. You know, what's going to happen next here is that Jesus comes into the room. Go ahead, Yvette. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. You wonder why he had to say that? It's probably because y'all would freak out if Jesus walked right in and was standing right here beside me from the backside and not using any of the entry doors. That's what happened several times. Read your Bibles. He appeared. John says the doors were locked. That means that they were probably scared while they were in the room. You got to think about, why do you lock doors? And Jesus comes in and he says, peace be with you. You know what I love about this? Is the next line. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. I'm going to put a pause on you because you've probably read that scripture before. And do you realize that we'll read a scripture with the heart that we carry? I've read that scripture before, and I've read it as almost condemning to Thomas. I don't think that's the heart of the Lord in this at all. I've missed that point. I don't see it that way anymore. So what I see it is the patience and kindness of Jesus. Can you see it in the scriptures? How many of you need to have somebody be patient and kindness with your doubt? It's okay to be on a journey of discovery of who Jesus really is. And Jesus addresses it right here, and he addresses it with kindness. Now read it again in kindness. Let's go back to it. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless anymore, Thomas. Believe. That's the Jesus that came out of the grave. not the one that's condemning. But here's what else he says. You believe because you have seen me, but blessed are those who believe without seeing me. He just pronounced a blessing over you. This is a blessing over you, who those who believe without seeing. Thomas gives the doubters in this room a pattern to follow. And it's this: make sure you're present. Make sure you get to the meeting on time. No, that's not it. But really, do be present. Be in the space, even if you don't understand all the details, even if you don't have all the answers that you want yet. I encourage you to be in the space, and that means be in community. Get with people. Be in the same spaces. And Jesus is going to show up. His presence is what makes the difference. And so you and I have to position ourselves to make sure that we are coming into the presence of God. That means worship. That means time sitting here listening to messages. But it also means being in your Thrive Tribes, being with other followers of Christ that will bring a measure of the presence in. And so we love that. Last but not least is Peter. We're going to talk about Peter just real quick. Peter, shame and failure. Shame and failure he had to deal with. Rewind. Crucifixion. Lord's Supper. Jesus said, you're going to deny me. I won't deny. I would never deny. Oh, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. Peter didn't think he would, but when the pressure came on, Peter collapsed. He denied Jesus three times. What you're going to find is, if you read the Gospels, it's a great thing to actually sit and read the Gospels sometimes, literally, and compare each. I did a study on it one time and spent several weeks studying and teaching it. And just the beauty of all the information you can gather from each depiction. Because what it is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are four different people giving account to the same story. And just like you and I are different, that person that you looked at, they have a different story than you do about what happened last week, right? And so it's a beautiful way to unpack the Gospels. Well, I'm here to tell you that In the case of Peter and this shame and failure, there's different stories to tell. And there's some significance about John's version of this. So after he's denied him, Peter, remember I told you John was convinced. It said that John believed. Peter's not yet convinced. He goes back. He's still unsure about what's going on. And in this space, they end up fishing. They're going out fishing one day. So Jesus has risen from the grave. They've heard about it. And they're out fishing one night. They don't catch anything. Peter is more than likely still living in shame and guilt for what he did. And in one of the Gospels, it actually talks about that the message that Mary Magdalene was to take back was, it says something like this: go tell the disciples and Peter. So what does it tell us? It tells us that more than likely Peter had taken himself off the disciple list. Do you hear what I'm saying? He had disqualified himself. Three strikes, and you're out. But Jesus. So, what happens is, they're out fishing, Jesus comes in, he's waiting for him on the beach. They recognize him from far away, and they call out. Peter jumps full in, swims to shore. Jesus is fixing them. He's got a fire. He's warming them up. He's got fish. He has a meal with them. And this is what he addresses. Remember, three strikes and you're out. Peter is not feeling good about what happened. He's disqualified himself. But here he is. Jesus says this, Simon, son of John, do you believe me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. This is coming from now. It's coming from a place of, can you imagine, trying to get back in with the one you've dishonored, with the one you feel like you've disappointed? To get back into his grace is like, yes, Lord, you know it. He says, then take care of my sheep. And then Jesus does it again. A third time. Remember, three strikes, you're out. A third time, he asks him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time, and he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. What happened in that little exchange by the fireside with the smell of fried fish and the smokiness of an early morning fire was a recommissioning out of failure. Flashback. Do you remember Peter was actually the one who had the revelation of who Jesus really was? And Jesus looked him in the eye and said, that is a revelation from God. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom and I will build the church on you. If you've noticed in this text, Peter, because what will happen is we'll slip into a default. We disappoint. We do something wrong. We feel like we have disqualified ourselves, and we'll go back into a default form of thinking of the old person that we were. You know, Stephanie today is not Stephanie from college, or Stephanie as a child, or Stephanie in her 20s or 30s or 40s. Peter had slipped back into a default thinking. Many of us have done it in this room. I have done it. We slip up, we fall short, and we go back and we condemn ourselves. But Jesus does not condemn. He's actually calling him. If you notice, he called him Simon. Remember, Jesus had changed his name from Simon to Peter. Peter decides to change his name back, in a sense, because of his mindset. And Jesus is calling that mindset back out and bringing it back in and commissioning it and telling him, I want you to serve my church. I know you love me. I'm commissioning you. You can do this. He doesn't condemn him. He doesn't discipline him. He loves him. And this is that unconditional love that walked out of the grave for you and for me. We're going to move on. Yvette, I want you to go to the three points that we want to just get out of this whole thing today. What the resurrection changes for us. Changes three things. It changes our identity from dead to sin to alive in Christ. You walk out of the grave with Jesus. Some of us haven't fathomed that yet. I sometimes liken it to basically, if you were in a grave, Jesus rolled the stone away. You actually have a choice to walk out. This takes your party participation. And it's a good place to be. Because sometimes we walk back and forth in and out of the grave. Romans 6:4, for we died and we were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we may also have or live new lives. We get to live new lives. And just like these disciples, they didn't understand too. They wrestled with it. They had walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. It's okay to wrestle. It's okay to slip back and forth. But the truth that needs to be established deep within is that you have a resurrected life to live too. You have a role in a story that's unfolding. And you're invited into it. The capacity for which you are going to work those things out in your life actually is in your hands as you begin to deeply believe what happened at resurrection. The next thing we want you to look at is your relationship from God or with God, from separation to union. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. Are you clinging to the old life or are you stepping into the new one? 3.5 years again of ministry with Jesus, you would have think they would have gotten it. How did they not understand that when he died on the cross, and why weren't they living in expectation of the third day? It's because they hadn't gotten it yet. This is good news for you, because some of us, I don't get it sometimes. There are principles that the Lord just wants to keep honing us in on. What's your truth? What are you going to hang on to? And there it is. That old life is gone and a new life has begun. This is a declaration over you. Grab it. And the last one, our future. Jesus wants to take us from fear to purpose. John 14:19, soon the world will no longer see me. He is looking at Philip right here. He is talking to Philip. And he's trying to get him to understand what's going to happen, what's going to go down in the future. And he says, here, he goes, I'm going to have to die and rise again. It's written in the scriptures. Jesus told them what would happen, but they just couldn't get their hearts and their heads around it. And he looks at Philip, and after he says just that, I'm going to die and rise again, and he says, soon, the world will no longer see me. Oh, but you will. You will see me. What does that mean? That means followers of Christ will see Jesus. Since I live, you also will live. He's telling Philip, you will see. But here's our part. Jesus may say that to us, but we also have to be looking. Are you looking for Jesus? Are you looking for Jesus in your pain, in your doubt, and in your confusion? Are you looking for Jesus in your shame? He's there, and he's ready to call your name. He's ready to step forward so that you can feel and sense his presence. And he's ready to recommission anyone who feels like they're not commissioned. This is the resurrection. These are the roles that we get to play. So who are you? Are you Mary? Is your grief so heavy you cannot hear his voice? Well, without the resurrection, Mary is stuck in her grief and confusion. Don't be stuck. Are you like Thomas? Do you just need the Lord to meet you in your doubt somewhere? Because he will. Or are you Peter? Have you disqualified yourself and need to be reminded who you are? I just invite you right now to bow your head. So Jesus, we thank you for your life. I thank you for the resurrection of you coming out of a grave. And I pray that every heart in this room comes in agreement with what really happened when the stone rolled away. That you didn't just walk free, but each one of the people in this room, every person in this room, can come out of the grave and be who you've called them to be. Lord, I thank you. Even when we don't understand that you have patience and grace with us, we want to be who you've designed us to be. We want to walk in your ways. We want to know what our role is. We want to walk out the days ahead, bringing kingdom into this world. And just like Paul, I believe he said it in the Corinthians, he says, I'll walk through everything just like you did, just so I can walk in the resurrected life that you represent. And so we just bless that, Lord. I thank you for every heart in this room, and I thank you for the power, power, power of the resurrection. Let us never forget that it wasn't about proving who you were, but it was about bringing us out of the grave too. In Jesus' name, amen.